Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be addressing such an august body of humanity this morning, and thank you for inviting me to do that. Right, we've got it over. Are we recording? I better behave myself now then. Right. Jen, thanks for choosing a material that really did fit and honour Colossians 1:15, that section of Colossians, which in itself reflects a kind of hymn of praise to the Lordship of Jesus and his character and his enthronement. So thank you, those are great choices to make there. That passage begins with the words, "He is the image of the invisible God." He is the image of the invisible God. It's quite a challenge, that sentence, isn't it? Not to say, but to understand. I'm reverting now to C.S. Lewis. So some of you will know through his novels, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, and that whole series of Narnia stuff. Others will know of C.S. Lewis through his Defense of the Faith literature, his short essays, and also his book Mere Christianity, a powerful, simple demonstration of the Christian faith. He asked himself a very important question. He asked himself the question, how can Harry Potter know about J.K. Rowling? Now, that's just testing you, actually, to think to yourself, 1963 is when he died. How could he be asking such a question? But it's a bit of a test there, because it's simply updating what he originally thought. He woke up one morning and thought and asked himself, how could Hamlet know about Shakespeare? You know, Hamlet, the Prince of Denmark, play, one of Shakespeare's plays. A lot of people get grief-stricken and die. It is a tragedy. That's what they are. That's right. How could he know about Shakespeare? Just ponder that question for a few moments and then tell me the answer in a moment. Because at the state of his spiritual journey, C.S. Lewis at that point was a believer in a God. He believed that creation and its order had an intelligence about it. He'd come to the conclusion of Anthony Flew after research and thought and thought and thought and thought. He thought there is an intelligent point to this creation. He also thought that God, that God, was a personal God. He could communicate his will and his personhood, which is a step again from simply believing in a creator which is a first source, a personal God. Lewis also thought at this point, and he's a person who did a lot of thinking, you know, most of us just get point from point A to point Z within 30 seconds. He did it. He went to beyond Z in 30 seconds, but he actually took the steps to go through it. Right? He also thought that this God was a source of morality and all true values. In fact, that is much of the first section of Mere Christianity. What is the law, he said, behind the moral law? What is the governing principle behind the governing principles? And you can ask that question of the physical sciences as well. Why do we have the world in which we have? So he came to those conclusions, but he had not come to the thought of how that being could communicate himself to humanity. And then he remembered a question he'd asked himself well before this journey. And the question was, how could Hamlet know about Shakespeare? How could he know about the invisible God? The ancients were a bit of a kind of an edge on Hamlet, because at least they knew there was a God to be known. Poor old Hamlet didn't even know, really, did he, that Shakespeare existed, let alone could be known. I mean, I'm making a point here. The point simply is, Hamlet could only know about Shakespeare as Shakespeare wrote himself into the story, who became a part of the narrative, who became a part of himself within the story. J.K. Rowling could only be known to Harry Potter. Why should she? unless he, she became a part of the story and wrote himself into the story. That is the incarnation. God in his Son becoming part of the story. One of the key players, in fact, the key players, in fact, the hero of the story. God becomes enfleshed in humanity and lives out that life amongst us. This series we're looking at here, Fruitfulness on the Frontline, is a very incarnational idea. In fact, I would suggest that much of what Lix does is incarnational. What do I mean by that? It's simply a celebration of the enfleshment of the divine life of God in human experience. But in ordinary, normal, everyday human experience. When we read the Gospels and when we read about Jesus, we often focus on the spectacular and the supernatural. The healings and the resurrection and the death and the powers and the authorities of Jesus. Yeah, all of those things are in there, and we're going to read about them in a few moments when we look at Colossians chapter 1 in a bit more depth, just picking out some issues within it. But also the Gospels are a powerful celebration of the ordinary. The God who has a conversation with somebody just walking along the way. The Jesus who has conversation with people over a meal. The Jesus who sweats and becomes upset. The Jesus who draws people compassionately and does the best thing in the world for that person by simply touching them and reaching out to them. This incarnation is a celebration of the ordinariness and the normality of life. And to be fully formed Christians that are enabled to live the Christian life as we do live, we need both. We need to know a God who is powerful enough to step and help and heal and touch our lives, but we need to know that God who can be present in every day of our lives. The God who celebrates the frown and the smile. The God who celebrates the working environment as well as the home life. It's no mistake, really, that many of the letters are written for particular communities of people because of that celebration of the ordinary. And then often he talks about their relationship with God, not only in the church, but also in the family. A celebration of that ordinariness. So God has become a part of the story. He is the image of the invisible God. He communicates God who is there. But he's also the God who is Lord. And that's what Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through to the end of verse 20 really marks out. And he marks it out in three ways. Now, he marks it out in three ways because I've put 3 points up there. In point of fact, he keeps saying these things, overlapping again and again and again. So when I put up a point on the PowerPoint, and it has a reference and a passage underneath it, and it doesn't seem to make sense to that point, but it did make sense to that point beforehand. It's an illustration of Paul's point, which is that when he speaks, he overlaps a lot of ideas into learn one with another. So this Jesus is the Lord of all things. He is the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things all together. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, we can easily become sidetracked with what I'm going to talk about in a few moments, but I want you to just focus for a moment just on the use of the word all in this passage. It occurs not only in this passage 3 times, it occurs throughout the passage again and again and again. This is who Jesus is. He is the Lord of all. And he'll make this point in different ways. He is the one who is in control of all. He is a pan-ruler of all things. He is the ruler of all. And what Paul does, he puts these rulerships, these places where Jesus rules, into categories. First two are contrasting categories, and then the third one are just a list of the different authorities. This is what Paul does. He's a clever writer. The first two is a contrast. He says, everything in heaven and on earth. Well, that's pretty complete, isn't it? a complete category. Everything in heaven and everything on planet Earth. He is the Lord of all. The other contrast he makes is between visible and invisible. That which can be seen and that which can be not seen. So it's making the same point, isn't he? He is Lord of all. And then he does that thing of simply going from the contrast to the list, and he says, of thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. He's talking about human and non-human authorities there. Angelic and demonic, but also kings and emperors. This one is meant to be and seen to be Lord of all. So, whichever group we get elected on Friday, Jesus on Wednesday knew who it was going to be. And he can work with all and will work with all and has been working with all because he is the Lord of all. So it's not only spiritual things, it's very human and very powerful things. And that made a very, very powerful thought for dear old Christians in the first centuries, because they had an emperor who didn't like him. Who went around saying, who is Lord? Well, Caesar is Lord of all. But if you scratched a first century Christian and asked the question, who is Lord? They would have to say, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Sometimes they said it very quietly. And sometimes they said it, Jesus is Lord. And that was the end of them. It wasn't an easy position to have. To believe and be active in. But secondly, Paul is saying that only is Jesus Lord of all, he is the source of all things. And you get that idea through this idea of them being the energy, the life behind that thing. He is before all things in creation. And in him, all creation or all things all together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So that in everything, he might have supremacy. Jesus is the one, not only he begins creation, he is the one who sustains creation. He is the one that by his word and by his authority, the whole thing keeps going. He is its source, not only as a beginning, but as a continuing life. And the church is that as well. The church is Jesus's origin. He was the one who was born first from the dead. He is the resurrection, the first fruits of that resurrection. And as a resurrection community, the church simply lives in that life begun 3 weeks ago in resurrection Easter day. Lives it out. That's why I'm encouraged by the church. I'm one of these people who believes that the church is God's idea. Not only is it God's idea, it's a community that is renewed by his idea of life. So there will always be a people of God where God is renewing that idea and that truth. We might not be here, so it doesn't give us false hope. But he and his people will always be here and always be renewed throughout creation and throughout the world as a powerful source of his life. But remember, he is the source of that continuing life. And as a community and as individuals, we need to just keep relying and responding and tapping into, as it were, that source of life. Individually for ourselves, as we pray and talk to him day by day, whether in our conversation privately or walking around in the world in which he is created and which he is true Lord, or as together as a people. That's why celebration and worship is so important in praise. It shows us who is the source, not as individuals alone, but as a community. He is the source of our life in Christ Jesus. And being connected with Jesus, we get connected with God. And in connecting with God, we connect with the one who is supreme over all. He is the Lord of all things. He is the source of all things. But also, he is the goal of all things. Our prayers? They are. And this is probably the passage which kind of links just with other things, really. For God was pleased to have all his fullness live or dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, whether they're things on earth or things in heaven, making peace by his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is the future of creation. He is the future of salvation. He is the future of humanity. He is the future. And insofar as people receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour in this life, they become a part of that future for the life to come. The all here doesn't mean that everything will be all right on the night. It's not a universalism whereby he simply will just forget everybody's faults, that Jesus in God will have some form of temporary amnesia. The church might have amnesia about who they are, but God will never have amnesia about his people and about the world in which he is Lord. The all things refer to all those who will receive Jesus as Saviour and Lord and find their fulfilment and their hope in a new creation and in a new future in the world to come. So those are those three things in Colossians chapter 1, and as you read that passage, you will see them. And I hope you will be encouraged by them. You know, he is the Lord of all things, he is the source of all things, and he is the goal for all things. That is a hard thing to believe when things are not going well. And I come back to these first century Christians. Things didn't go well for them for much of the time. I think Nero blamed the Christians, wasn't it, for setting fire to Rome and had them persecuted for a while. I think a couple of Caesars after him, I think it was Domitian, really took heart the idea that Caesar would be worshipped as God later on in the century, in the 90s, and he mercilessly persecuted Christians who wouldn't confess him as Lord, much more than Nero did. It's a very, very hard thing to confess. So it didn't look like it, and it didn't feel like it. And so Paul writes to these Christians and says, look, you're living in this small city, in this which is modern Turkey. This hymn, this declaration of the Lordship of Christ, simply says that he is supreme over the entire universe. And he is Lord of your circumstance, now and in your life. So that's saying, in a way, that God celebrates everybody in their ordinariness of life. This is a big thing, but also it's a very tiny, minute thing, because it's about the ordinariness of your life. This material which we're looking at in a few weeks, over the next few weeks, called Fruitfulness on the Frontline, quotes a former Prime Minister of Holland, a gentleman called Abraham Kuyper. Now, I've heard this quote many, many times and been encouraged by it. He said, what this passage says, it says, there is no square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ is sovereign. He is Lord of all. And there's no part of creation where he does not say, this is mine. No part of creation which says that this is not mine. So we have this picture that Jesus is Lord and involved in all of those things. And this gentleman, this man who was a journalist, he started out as a journalist. He became a Christian and became a theologian in the Dutch Reformed tradition. He later became a politician and lived out that rule of Jesus in every part of his life. Journalist, theologian, politician, and then became the Prime Minister of Netherlands from 1901 to 1905. He lived out this thought that there's no part of the world that doesn't belong to Jesus. You see, we Christians can be told quite often, look, the Christian faith is for your private life, religion is something for you in your relationship with God, but don't let it go public and don't let it be out there. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus is Lord of all. He celebrates that lordship through his people. Because the incarnation was God in flesh and himself in the ordinariness of life. He then goes on to say, now your turn. Because you're my living example today in life for you. Just going to ask Rich to put on the trailer, which is a kind of promotion for this series called Fruitfulness on the Frontline, and then I'll finish off with one or two thoughts before we end. Thank you. It's a promo, Rich, so a bit of volume. Oh.
When Jesus says, "Go into all the world," I wonder, what comes to mind? Maybe some teeming, steaming city far away. Maybe some remote sun-drenched tropical island. Maybe. But for now, what if there's also a mission field right under your nose? A front line in the bit of the world you already spend time in. At work. Or working out. At the school gate. Or the factory gate. At the grocer's. Or with the grandkids, with friends, or at the footy, down your street, or down the pub. What if where you are now really matters? What if you found out that who you are makes a massive impact where you are, and little old you began to change the culture around you? What if your words made a world of difference, and God could be in the smallest things you do? What if you discovered how love does change everything? And now actually, amazingly, God has already been working in and through you and isn't stopping anytime soon. So come explore together and see how you can equip and encourage one another to grow in fruitfulness on the front line.
Thanks, fellas. If we can go back to the PowerPoint, that'd be wonderful. Yeah, so that is the series that we'll be doing in the house groups. I'd encourage you, if you're not a part of a house group, use this as an opportunity to taste and see. You know, nibble a Christian in a house group. You know, it's not what the original text meant, but I think it's a good idea. Use this series to think about being involved in a house group. So, we've been thinking about the supremacy of the Son of God through this. He is Lord of all things. He is the source of all things. He is the goal of all things. And then we have that quote from Cuvier. So, fruitful on the front line. We'll be looking from our esteemed visiting speaker next week. Pete, it's you, isn't it? Developing and modelling godly character. Thank you, Pete, for coming to do that. Look forward to that. We'll be having David Spriggs talking about making good work. I think he is, yes. We'll be looking at how we minister in grace and truth through our normality of life. We're looking also about the area of forming and creating and moulding the environment or the culture in which we live. And we'll be thinking also about being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. Some of those websites that I mentioned in Touchstone are very helpful in this theme. The Show Up programme, which is not only to do with this general election, but our wider involvement as Christians in the local and political life of our nation, is a very, very helpful thing. One of the posts on Christian in Politics got a very, very good video, which links very closely with this theme of God being present in the normality and the everyday of life. And then also being good news people. It's what we're meant to be as Christians, isn't it? Good news people. We celebrate good news through our songs. We live good news through our lives. We are people who are accepted by God, people who are cherished by God, and by those experiences, that love of God in our lives meant to be an attraction to other people to that love and the good news itself. This passage I mentioned reads a bit like a hymn. And I'd like us as a congregation to say it together as a celebration. And then after that, we'll sing our final hymn. I've changed our final hymn, friends. We're going to repeat he is exalted, 164. Is that all right? At the end. So we're going to read these words together. I'm using my PowerPoint to do that. The words in the NIV version I've used here, slightly different from what's normally on our own screen, so we'll just use our own screen, shall we? So I apologize if that's a bit small. Can you see that, do you think? Well, first two rows can see it. All right. The rest of you are going to have to do it from memory. All right? So let's confess this wonderful song together, together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or authorities. All things all things hold together. Ah, they are. And he is the head of the body, the church. So that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all things to work, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether thrones on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's celebrate that reigning Lord now, shall we? He is exalted.